I was convinced in my age, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. I've just made a commitment in my life. I've just been around it so long. I know that aging is not an option. You can do something else other than age. You can die. But removing aging out of the way, I've just made a thing. Aging, although if I'm living, it's not optional. It's going to happen. But my attitude doesn't have to be. So I've just been committed. I'm going to stay as fresh as I can. See, I got delivered. God never called me to be original. He did call me to be fresh. And I've just been around stale Christians, and I found out it's not a matter of age. Have you ever been around a young, stale Christian? Drive you crazy. It's like going to a dead Pentecostal church. You go in expecting a little bit, and they do nothing. I mean, that just drives you crazy. And so I've just made it my mindset, just of watching and being a part, that I'm going to age, but I don't have to grow old in my mind. That's a good word, isn't it? Because listen, as old Sam Cathy used to say before he passed away, he was an evangelist, he said, getting old ain't for sissies. Some of y'all can testify that. Amen? I mean, I'm just saying, it's just not. I was talking to my aunt today. She's almost 78, and she's wonderful. She is so young in her mind and so energetic. She said, Bucky, I'll tell you what, I just want you to know that the older you get, the tougher it becomes to get older. That's kind of like taking an August senior adult trip in September. Some of y'all just need to keep that in mind. But if you're at 901, you ain't going on a trip anyway, so it really don't matter. Hey, I want to talk to you tonight about measuring your faith, measuring your walk, measuring your walk. So if you would, please stand with me in 1 John chapter 5, a very familiar text. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Father, I pray tonight that you would affirm, confirm tonight, believers. God, that you would help us in our walk. God, that you would help us understand that you do not want us just guessing, but that your word has equipped us to know exactly where we are and how we're progressing and what we're doing. So God, I thank you for that tonight. I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there's someone here tonight that's lost, that your word and your Holy Spirit will reveal it. Because God, your Bible tells us it's not your desire that anyone should perish apart from you. So Lord, I pray tonight, don't let the enemy trick us. Open our ears, give us discernment and clarity in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I started writing a book, and I was hoping to have it done because I really do want to help churches and believers. And I was even telling your pastor about it last year, and just things have happened, and I haven't gotten it done yet. But hopefully by this fall it'll be done. The working title is How to Be Strategically Right. I mean, how to be spiritually right in order to be strategically effective. I've just started paying attention. Why is it that Christians and churches aren't necessarily doing and being what God called us to be? Now, it's not that I am this expert and can get up there and give you five ways to do this or do that in your life. But I started going back into my life at things that help me. And one of the things that I'd do is I'd hear a sermon and somebody come and challenge me. And I'd go, now, how does that work? What does that do? Now, I'm not a big linear guy. See, I'm not one of those guys that says step one, step two, step three. And I'm not a proponent of God first, family second, job third. That's linear. See, God's not linear. He's lordship. Colossians says that he is first in everything. That means he's first in my faith, first in my work, first in my family, first in my pleasure. That God's first in everything. He's not second to anyone or anything. So he's not linear. He's not something to check off. He's someone to check in with. You know what I'm talking about? So he's first in everything. He's preeminent. That means he's first in anything we do. So, but I also, I'd hear these things and I'd be challenged and I'd want to go, how in the world? And then hear stuff like, we're all going to be judged. Well, what does that work? How do I know? Because I'd meet believers that are sitting there going, well, I hope I've done everything. I hope this, I hope that. And then I'd meet believers who've tried to manipulate God by saying, if I do this and I think God will do that. And it's kind of like, let's make a deal with God. You ever seen that? I mean, I've had people say, well, you know something, preacher, I'm going to miss Sunday, but I'll come Wednesday to make up for it. Yeah, what is that? You know? I mean, that's like me telling my wife, honey, I know I missed your birthday, but I'll make up for it Christmas. She don't care. I missed the birthday. There is no makeup for it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? There's no makeup test for it. I mean, it's like spending a day. Once the day's gone, it's gone. It ain't coming back. You can't get it back. There'll never be another day like it. Don't try to make it that way. Y'all all right? So I was interesting. So here's the deal. Now, if God is going to judge me, whatever God will qualify, he has to quantify. What does that mean? God says that we're going to be, as believers, we're going to be judged by our works. We're not saved by them, but we are judged by them. There's going to be a judgment that's going to come. So in this context, where I read in 1 John, he says, I've written to you that you can know. You can come before me in confidence. You can be so confident in me that whatever you ask, I'm going to answer. I mean, that's the type of confidence. Now, I'm sitting there going, man, what in the world? I mean, that's a great deal of confidence, isn't it? And then you hear about all this grace. And see, I believe we're so reckless with sin because we're so ignorant of grace. That's a good word. You ought to write that down. See, we somehow in our culture have made grace an entitlement to do that which God hates instead of empowerment to overcome it. So that we can do that which he loves. See, grace is all about being qualified before God, not being disqualified. You understand that? Grace is God giving me his son, which I did not deserve. I didn't deserve grace. God bestowed it. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't do it. So he gave me that. So this is not going to be how you work your way into salvation. This is going to be measuring how salvation works its way out of us. Because that's what Philippians says, that salvation works out of us, that we are doing the works in which we're saved to do. So how do you measure that? Well, I'm so glad y'all asked. I mean, I'm just, Eric, they've been the most inquisitive they've ever been. I'm just telling you, constantly asking questions. Now, I want to give you my premise for why I'm talking about this measurement. And we're going to measure three areas, and they're not exhaustive. I'm going to take three areas, and we're just going to take a quick look at measuring. But I want to establish where I'm coming from in this idea of how you measure and know. How you measure and you know. Now, heaven's going to be a wonderful place, and we're going to enter on the basis of faith in Christ's work for us, not by any works which we do. But what seldom consider in Scripture plainly tells us is that judgment of believers, not simply of our faith but of our works, they're going to determine for all eternity certain aspects of our place and position in heaven. Now it says, Scripture explicitly says that all men, not just believers, will be judged for their works. Now, as believers, we're at the Bema seat, not the great white throne. The great white throne is for non-believers, all right? And they're going to be judged. I mean, their deeds are going to condemn them because they don't have any hope. So the great white throne of judgment that's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, that's for non-believers. But the Bible tells us that there's going to be an evaluation for believers. I've already mentioned this, but the Lord Jesus evaluated the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It tells us that he is watching. He is keeping score as to what we're doing and how we're doing it. So as an instructor gives grace to his students, Christ gives grace to the churches. To Christians, Jesus says, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your deeds in Revelation chapter 2:23. He's searching inside and out. The Bible teaches unmistakably and with great clarity and sobriety that all believers will give an account of their lives before the Lord. Listen to this in Romans chapter 14 verses 10 and 12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now you might want to circle each of us. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Each man's work, There it goes again. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and that fire will test the quality of each man's work. See, it's not just the quantity of what we do, but the quality in which we do it. See, judgment is about not quantity, but quality. You can measure quality. You can do it. You either know it's excellent or not excellent. You either know it's the best or it's not the best. I'm just saying, that's why people go around squishing fruit at the supermarket. They're judging the quality of what they're about to try to pick up. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so we judge quality all the time. And so God said, each one's going to be there. Listen to Malachi 3:16 and 18. Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. There's a distinguishing judgment. But it's each one. I want you to understand something. Each one. You will be judged as a church. Your pastor will be judged as a leader in authority. He has to give an account of the authority by which he leads, by which he has taught, by which he is challenged, by which he's held accountable. Each of you in this church, there will be a general judgment, I believe, of this church, Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. And it's not just Baptist churches. Methodist churches are going to be judged, probably at the Great White Throne. But anyway, I'm just kidding. Don't hold on. If you're Methodist, y'all calm down. Y'all calm down. I meant to say the Presbyterians. But anyway, listen. But each of us are going to be judged. There's going to be, see, in other words, there's going to be this idea of what you did as a church, but then there's going to be a judgment of what you did individually. And your faith is not going to be based on the relationship you had with the church or your spouse or the people before you or the people after. Each one of us will have to give an account. Each one. So as your pastor already said tonight, a lot of times we come to these things like this and we go, man, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this. And what happens is we forget each one of us has to give an account. Every one of us. Every one of us. Because God is going to demand it and expect it and is going to call us to it. So as we sit here and we talk about this whole measurement thing, it's interesting. So as Christians, I want to say this again, our sins are totally forgiven when we come to Christ. We stand justified in him. The judgment believers face has to do with works and not sins. I'm not going to be judged on my sins. My sins have already been forgiven. Did you hear that? My sins are forgiven. But my works are in work. See, here's the deal. My sin affects my works. Y'all get this? Why is sin important to deal with in my life? Because it impacts my works. My works are going to be judged. See, when I allow sin to disrupt my works, guess what? I'm corrupting my works. I'm doing so to my own harm. Are y'all listening to what I'm saying? Now, if you're sitting here today and said, preacher, I tell you what, now, I understand that, but I tell you what, the poor house of heaven is better than the rich house of hell. But here's the problem with that attitude. It shows no regard for God. See, if you're saved, you have a regard for the Savior. You want to be pleasing to him. It's not just about where you live for eternity. It's who you're worshiping for eternity. See, that's where we get all messed up sometimes. We get so destination-driven, we forget that it's a relationship. See, Christianity is a relationship with a destination. It's not a destination with a relationship. Did y'all get that? That's a good word. Are y'all writing this down? So as we sit here and we talk about this, so the judgment of believers, we need to understand that. So it's critical to understand that while the Bible condemns works as a way to earn salvation and impress others, the Bible also tells us we are his workmanship, listen, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we'd walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. Our works are what we have done with our resources, our time, our energy, our talents, our money, our possessions. Everything that's been available to us, that God's made available to us, he's going to judge us. I stay away from conversations about giving because just the reputation evangelists have about trying to get up there and stuff like this. But I enjoyed your pastor tonight. The one time I've ever really had to say something about giving. I was at a church, and this pastor, I mean, he was guilting his people into giving. I don't like that. See, I believe people were more generous in grace than guilt. But he's getting up there and he said, listen, you know, these poor old evangelists are struggling out here. And I tell you what, he's got a family to feed. I'm sitting there thinking, man, I got a son. He's 6'5", 300 pounds. He ain't starving. You know, they're barely getting by out there. And I'm sitting there thinking, now listen, we're not rich or anything like that. And I'm not trying to be anything like that. But I'm sitting there thinking, that's a reflection on God, that God would call me and let me starve. And so afterwards, I said, Pastor, listen, I appreciate your heart in that, but I really don't like when you use guilt, because it don't take long to look at me and see I'm not famished. So that's what I was thinking about when you said that. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm not in danger of skipping a meal. And I mean, I dress pretty nice. These aren't rags I got on here. Now, I bought them when I had a steady job, but they still work pretty good. You know, and I drive. I mean, it's got miles on it, but it's a good vehicle. And you know something, we have a nice, if after hearing that and your people drove up and saw the house I lived in, they'd think you were a liar and I was a cheat. It's not a great big old house, but it's not a shack in the woods. I mean, I'm just telling you. And I'd appreciate it God's called me into this, and I believe he's going to provide me. And I want you to encourage your people to give, but not because I might die. I want to give so that I can tell the story about what God's doing. That's it. So when you were saying that tonight, I was sitting there thinking, man, I like old Dan sitting there talking about, listen, you know, he's got to go eat. And I'm sitting there thinking, but I'm going to tell you about that crystal now. I call them gut bombs. I'm not saying that put it in place of anything, but you can put it on top of something and I'll definitely go get it. I'm telling you that. So, see, sometimes what we do is we get caught up in this thing of being afraid that God's going to take something away instead of living in the grace that God's going to put something in place. Most of us are worried about God striking us down. What God has done in grace is given us ways in which he lifts us up. He's called us to victory, not defeat. And so to examine this is not to do it in fear. So I examine my faith because God is doing so. And I want to examine what God's going to examine. I want to see what it's going to do. And so I want to look and I want to ask myself questions. Instead of just wandering around here, is this a good work? Is that a good work? And where am I in the faith? So I believe that when he calls us to examine ourselves and test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, there are specific things he's given us. And so if you get in the Bible, you understand that God measures a lot. Did y'all know that? That God is a measuring God? Some of y'all ain't convinced. See, because every once in a while we hear something, numbers don't really matter. He wrote a book and called it Numbers. Then how do we know numbers in Scripture? How do we know the number of people that were saved at Pentecost? How do we know the number of people that were holy? How do we know what? And I'm not saying numbers should be the motivation, but somebody's counting. And God's a God of measurement. Listen to what the Bible says that God measures. He measures our whole life. Romans 14:10, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Peter 4, he talks about measuring our whole life. He measures our words in Psalm 19, Malachi 3, Matthew 12, he talks about measuring our words. Our thoughts in Proverbs 15, Psalms 94, Matthew 9, he measures our secrets in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and Romans chapter 2. He measures our motives in Proverbs chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians 4. He measures our tears and Psalm chapter 56. He measures our prayers in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Our gifts to God in Philippians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 13. Our help of others in Matthew 25. And then our visiting those who need us, Matthew 25. And do you know something? He measured the hairs on our head. He says he counts the hairs of our head. He knows the number of stars that are in the sky. He's counting the stars. He knows the birds that fall, the hairs in our head, the breaths we take, the hearts our beat. He knows, he knows, he knows, he knows. He measures it all. That's how he knows. God is not living in some generalized culture in which he's just hoping we're going to do something that he wants done and not with any care. He measures it. How is it that we pray, Lord, order our steps? How can we pray that? Because he orders them and numbers them. My prayer is that I'm as conscious of God as God is conscious of me. And so we walk around acting like God's not paying attention. Oh, he's paying attention to everything. Everything. So in this, I just want to just ask you, we're going to look real quick, just to take a couple of questions. What am I talking about measuring? Because I want you to understand the practicality of this thing. So you're not walking out here going, well, I'll tell you what, God's measuring, but I ain't got a clue as to what Muggy was talking about. I want to talk about how you measure your love. You know you can measure your love? There's nothing in your life more important to God than your love. You are what you love, and you are as great as your love. So you ought to measure your love. Well, how do you measure your love? Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." So you can measure your life and your love by the frequency you lovingly think of Jesus during the day. You know what? I found myself thinking about what I love. I love my wife. I think about her. You know, and she knows, you know what? I don't just think about her. I'll send her a text to let her know I'm thinking about her. I mean, because it don't do no good at the end of the day when she says, "I don't think you love me." And I said, "Honey, I was thinking about you all day." She don't know that. But if I text her or I do something that shows her that I was thinking about her, she knows it's evidence of my love. It's not just the thought of my love. But how frequently do you think about the love of Jesus? A lot of people say, "Boy, I tell you what, I think all the time, if I had $1 million, I could do this." Have you ever thought about this? If Jesus, have you ever just been so captivated that if Jesus moved in spirit and might, what it would do in your life and the life of your church, you ever get caught up in that thought? It's easy to get caught up and say, "Man, if I had $1 million, will you ever get thought up, man, am I living spirit filled? What would God do with that?" You can measure your love. You can measure your love when you think about Jesus in the morning when you wake up. You measure your love in reading your Bible. You measure your love in your prayer and your communion. You can measure your love in your worship. You can measure your love when you see the beauty of nature. I went and stayed with Mr. Ron and Miss Carol at their house in this beautiful place, and you look out there, and you can just, when you look out there, you can just see God's little handiwork. And that's only one place of it. You can measure your love. Do you even think about God when you look at the beauty of nature? I mean, God created a planet, an incredible planet, and said, "Man, I made this for you to inhabit and to rule." Do you think about that love there? You can measure your love by the degree and hunger you have for his word. How hungry are you for the word of God? Do you miss it when you don't have time to be in it? You can measure your love for that. You can measure your love for Jesus by the number of things in your life that you adjust because of him. I was talking to a friend of mine today. I said, one of the things that's always amazing to me about conservative Christianity is, and I don't know why this seems to be a theme, I didn't intend to be, is that conservatives are great at conviction about what they are fearful of being taken away, but they are cheapest people in the world. And that's going across the board right now. And I don't mean it in terms of money, but you know something, we have in America a faith that doesn't work in a lot of places. It's a crossless, costless Christianity, in which there's no sacrifice spoken of and no sacrifice expected. I mean, think about it. There are some people, I mean, they know they might have, and I'll just put it in practicality, preacher, because we're here and we all love each other, but there are some people, they have jobs or things that they've signed up for on Sundays or to be a part of, but they won't think of anything about skipping town and not just leaving it undone. And there are nursery workers that have to pull in there because there are some few people that carry the weight. The 80-20 rule is not a myth, it's a rule. There are 20% of the church really usually does 80% of the work. And your pastor knows, Doug knows, Jeff knows, there's a people that he can just count on, and when they say yes, they're going to be there. And there are some people that are a little skittish to ask because yes ain't really yes. It's not even a strong maybe. It's wait and see if anything else comes up. Anybody here? Don't point when I'm preaching. It's not a good thing. I'm just telling you. But you can measure your love by the number of things in your life that you adjust. How do you adjust your income? Do you rejoice in the denial of self in order to be available for Jesus? How does your love for Jesus influence your leisure time? How do you adjust your priorities because of your love for Jesus? You see, as we measure our love for God, we must also measure our love for others, because you can't love God and be mad at anybody else and hate anybody else. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, I'm just going to probably put my foot in it, since he's already told me I'm not coming back next year, and I've called the friends that he's got coming back and just chastised every one of them. And so, but I'm going to stick my foot in it. I'm growing a little weary of all this social justice stuff. And listen, I hate prejudice. I hate racism. But can I tell you something? I'm so tired of it, because we're chasing rabbits down a hole. If you hate anybody, I don't care because they got money, because of their skin color, because of anybody else, that's not the love of God. I mean, it's not just, am I mad because somebody's a different color than me? Am I mad because somebody has a different position from me? Am I mad because of they're from some? The issue is, if I hate anybody, regardless for any reason, the love of God's not in me. For Pete's sake, we're all one race, and that's why I wrote the scripture. And so we need to understand, if we would be much more advocates of grace than we are opponents of race, we'd see God do something. I'm getting tired of the conversation. And it's about loving people regardless of anything. I'm just telling you. I've been in meetings. It just drives me crazy. Well, we got to go reach the younger generation. How about just reaching your neighbor next door, whether they're 10 or 110? Just tell them about Jesus. Well, can we just do that? We are getting so symptomatic and so systematic, it's driving me crazy. Why can't we just reach people? Just reach them. Regardless of where they are, who they are, where they live, just reach the person closest to you at the time you can reach them and be happy about them. I mean, I'm just sorry. We'd love to tell you about Jesus, and you're not in our demographic. According to research, your demographic is already lost and going to hell. We're sorry. If the love of God's in me, I want to tell somebody about Jesus anytime. I want to love them. I want to love them. God doesn't love you more because you got more money than me. God doesn't love you more because I'm poorer than you. But I'm going to love you either way. And you can measure. You can measure your love. You can measure your love. You can measure your love. How do you feel about people that are different than you? You love them? Now, I'm going to tell you something. God will test me on this every now and then. I mean, there's some people, I don't hate anybody, but there have been some really close calls. Measure your love by the joy you have in thinking about others in the body of Christ. You get excited about getting together in the body of Christ. Measure your love by your willingness to overlook the failures and mistakes and weaknesses and shortcomings. Are you somebody that points out everything? Are you? You can't wait to tell somebody how wrong they are? Do you have to bring up every failure? Every misstep? I have a wife who, her spiritual gift is service. Now, servers, in their flesh, they are pleasers. If you have the gift of service and it works in your flesh, you are a people pleaser. You are a pleaser. And pleasers are vastly concerned about what others think about them. And my wife, when I get and preach, I just worry her, because I'll stumble over a phrase, or one time I got Moses and Noah mixed up, and it was, you know, and so, you know, and I didn't know it. And she was just sat there. She said, I couldn't listen to anything else after that. And I said, well, there were others like you, because a lot of people quit listening after that. You know, and at the end of the sermon, I'm just saying, I had three or four people say, hey, you know you got it mixed up, don't you? No, but thank you. Thank you for sharing your spiritual gift of criticism. It's a blessing. I just thank you so much. You ever met somebody that just can't wait to point out the worst? I mean, just the littlest things? Now, I'm telling you, you better not look at her right now, young man. It'll be a bad night at your house. I'm just going to tell you that. Measure your love by the refusal to repeat rumors about other Christians. You ought, you know, as believers, you ought to be where rumors go to die. Measure your love by looking for ways to bless others. You ever looked at how you're going to bless some other people? Measure your love by your hunger for the salvation of the unsaved. How passionate are you about lost people? I mean, you're saying now you're getting, see, these are all ways. Don't forget, we go, well, I just don't know. Have you ever asked the questions? Measure your love for the unsaved by the extent in which you go after them. Measure your love for the unsaved by your intercession for them. Do you intercede? Do you pursue them? Do you go after them? See, we're going around, boy, I sure hope I'm doing something. And just ask yourself the question, are you? When's the last time you shared your faith? See, these aren't hard things. This isn't pass or fail. It's recognizing. Are you asking yourself the questions? See, you can measure your spiritual life by your love. By your love for Jesus. You can measure your love for the church. For individual people. Not just specific groups. You can measure. Here's another word you can measure. Not just love, but obedience. I mean, it's not hard. God says very plainly, you can measure your life by how much you obey and not by how much you know. See, I'm just telling you, we know a lot more than we obey. Measure your love for Christ by your total obedience to Him. You are my friends if you do what I command you. How obedient are you? Measure your faith by your obedience. We exhibit faith by how we obey Him. Measure the Lordship of Christ in your life by your obedience. Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Measure your obedience by how quickly you obey. How quickly you obey. Measure obedience by how gladly you obey. Do you obey gladly or do you grumble when you obey? I recently was you know, when you got kids getting married, everything's got to be clean. I mean, I felt like my wife was going to send me over to a neighbor's house because she was a little upset about how they were keeping things. I'm just telling you. So we were doing stuff. So we had to get, it was getting close to the wedding. And we weren't doing anything in our house, but somebody might come by. I was willing to call up every guest and say, you come to my house, I'll just pray that God strikes you dead. So, because we were cleaning everything. I was out there in the yard. I was weed eating, and I do all that stuff, but not with the intensity that was expected of me at this time. And so I was trimming hedges one day, and right down the road, there were about six teenagers walking down the road, and the Spirit of God said, I want you to go witness to them. I said, Lord, I'm just too tired, and I'm busy right now. And they walked on by, and boy, I just felt the Holy Spirit grieve me. And I really did. I just said, Lord, I tell you what, I'm so sorry. If you really desire for me to go do that, if they walk back by, I promise you, I will go. And sure enough, they did. I put it down, and right outside, we're out in the country, there's not a whole lot of traffic, so it was unusual to have six teenagers walking by your house. It was really unusual. So I walked out, and I forgot to put down the hedger that I had, so it looked like I was an angry white man coming after him to chop him up, is what it looked like. And so anyway, I walked out there. I walked out there with them. I said, hey, do y'all mind if I ask y'all something right quick? Would you mind? And they said, no. I said, what are y'all doing? They said, we're just walking. We our internet's out of the house. And isn't it amazing when you don't have internet, kids get out of the house? I'll leave that alone. I said, can I ask y'all a question? Do y'all know what it is to be saved? No. Every one of them. These are high schoolers. 10th and 11th graders. I said, if Jesus asked you today, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? One of them said, because I go to church. I said, do you? He said, no, but that'd be an answer. You have to pray. You have to do good things. I said, all those are really good answers. They're not the right answer. I said, matter of fact, if you gave those answers, you'd die and you'd spend eternity in hell. Have you ever heard of hell? Oh, yes. I said, do you want to go to hell? Oh, no. I said, if I told you that Jesus loved you and would save you and would put His life in you and you could have a relationship with Jesus today, would you like to know how? Yes, sir. So I shared the gospel with all six of them. They all six got saved that day. All six. All six, right there. See, I'm just telling you, people are more willing to hear than we are to tell. And I'm telling you, here I was a sweaty, I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm a sweaty old man carrying a chainsaw-looking utensil out there standing in the middle of the road. So I took those six kids and I said, this is my wife. Would y'all tell them what y'all just did? Yes, we got saved. We asked Jesus into our life. I took them down to my daughter's house. I said, y'all want to go down here and go to my daughter's house and y'all want to meet a TV star? Oh, yeah. So I took them down there because Luke was down there. And them girls got really excited about seeing Luke. I took them down there, and I asked my son-in-law and Luke, my daughter, to come out. And they said, hey, would y'all tell them what you did? We asked Jesus to come into our life. See, our obedience hinders our evangelism more than anything else. You can measure where you are by your obedience. You can measure your obedience by humbly obey, how glad you obey. Measure your obedience by your motive. Do you obey God because he demands it, or do you obey God because you want to please him? See, a lot of people give just to think God will give them something back, when you ought to give just because God said so. A lot of people serve trying to impress God with their service because they want God to do something in their life. Bless them. They do stuff for God to get something back from God. What if God doesn't reciprocate? And he might not. Do you obey God to be seen by others, to receive recognition? Oh, Lord Jesus, I mean, every church in the world. I mean, that's why we have memorial gifts. I mean, do you do stuff? Do you expect to be honored? Now listen, we ought to give honor where honor is due. I'm not saying we ought not to honor people, but you ought not to expect it. Be humbled by it. Do you seek to obey God to earn his favor? Does it make God love you more? To give some sort of spiritual bribe in order to gain what you want? Kind of prime the pump. You see, this is a searching word from God. We are no better than our obedience. Measure your spiritual experience and your ministry by the immediacy, the joyfulness, the totality of your obedience. You can measure it by your faith. The whole issue of the Christian life is faith. We're saved by faith, justified by faith, purified by faith, sanctified by faith. We live by faith. You can measure your faith. Jesus measured the faith of his disciples. 5 times he said, oh, you have little faith. Little is measurable. 3 times he spoke of their lack of faith. He commended the faith of the Gentiles. 10 times Jesus expressed disappointment at his disciples, little or no faith. See, there's little faith, much faith, and no faith. All 3 of those are measurements, right? I asked Miss Carol, she's a retired math teacher. Those are measurements, right? Quantifiable measure, little, much, and no. You can measure those. Any other math people here? Those are all quantifiable things, right? Right? Or we just got a bunch of English people here today. I'm just saying. Measure faith by the depth of your trust. How deeply do you trust God? See, a lot of people struggle with this. How do you trust God? Do you continually trust God in charge of your present and your future? How anxious are you? Measure your faith by your obedience. Again, faith is about obedience, trusting and obeying. They go hand in hand. So how obedient are you? How much does your faith demand you to obey? Measure your faith by your vision. Does your faith seek to see things from God's perspective? Vision is not necessarily what you see in the room, but do you have God's eyes? Do you ask to see? Janice was talking about serving children today, and she said, one of the things I want to do, I want to see the people that I serve with God's eyes. Do you ask to see with God's eyes? You can measure your vision by that. Does your faith operate with eternal or temporal vision? How does your faith operate? In here now or in heaven? Measure your faith by your initiative. Do you walk according to the promises of God? Do you trust God enough to launch out in obedience when you're not sure? Isn't that what justified Abraham? Abraham left not knowing where he was going, and God accounted to him that was faith. I'm just saying, will you go when you don't know where you're going? I've experienced this in my life. I'm doing something right now that I didn't see coming, and I wasn't sure what it looked like when I got into it. I just knew God was telling me to go. And God still does something like that. Measure your faith by your ability to persevere. Does your faith continue when others quit? You ought to have a resolution. I've given up quitting. How to quit quitting? That's a good resolution. How your perseverance? It's easy to quit. Does your faith push you ahead when the storms come up? Does your faith prevail through the storms of life? You can measure it. Or does adversity just cause you to give up? Does your faith falter when there's opposition? I remember when we were doing a building plan and somebody came up and said, preacher, if God's in it, we won't have any problems. I thought, man, if God's in it, we won't have nothing but problems. There's opposition. Opposition. Jesus faced opposition. The disciples faced opposition. My faith gets me into much more trouble than it gets me out of. You ever seen that? Faith is one of the most difficult aspects to measure. Why? Because it's comparatively unseen, except it's evident in your prayers, your attitude. How big are your prayers? I mean, how bodacious and fearless are your prayers? I mean, what are you praying for? That's just absolutely, the way you'll recognize it, that it got done is because only God could do it. And believing, not just praying it, but believing God would do it. Are you measuring your faith that way? Faith can be accepted into heaven by God long before it's answered on earth. Daniel, remember Daniel? Daniel said, I've prayed for 20 some odd days. And God said, Daniel, I sent the angel down to you, but he's been wrestling Satan for 20 days getting that answer to you. All hell goes against God. Sometimes God answers there, but are we going to prevail in prayer? Are we going to prevail in faith? Sometimes faith is more accurately measured by the calm inner assurance than the outward evidence of God's answer. It's believing God when everything says God's not there. That's what faith is. When your circumstances said God's not there, but your faith inside says God's never left me, you're measuring your faith. Faith is so God-centered that it lives in spite of. Faith is so grounded in God's promises that it survives the tempest. Yes, faith is a midnight singer. Faith is a Gideon-like victory shouter. Faith is a battlefield, a praiser of God. Faith is the victory that overcomes, praises that overcomes. Francis Chan said, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at the things in life that don't really matter. I want to measure my life by God's standards, not so that I can beat myself, but I don't want to put the effort on the wrong things. So I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing. See, we're wandering around thinking, can I really know what God wants? Are you asking yourself the questions? Are you asking yourself the questions? Are you measuring the right things? You know, in our on our website, we have a revival preparation guide. It has some examination questions that you ask yourself, because I'm a huge proponent that believe if you don't ask specifically, you'll not get anything. I mean, if God is specifically measuring, why aren't we specifically asking about what I need in my life, where I am in my life? I mean, there are times I take the Beatitudes and I just look at them and I just measure, am I pure? Am I poor in spirit? Am I a peacemaker? How am I a peacemaker? How do I express the poverty of spirit? I mean, there are times when God's sitting in there and you just measure it and you say, God, ask the question, where's this in my life? See, but we're not as intentional in our faith as God is in his measurement of it. Because we just act like, well, there's just, you know, we're just living that God's, you know, I prayed this and did this and God's going to, he's measuring. Are you measuring your faith? It's just easy not to, isn't it? It's just easy to go through life as though it doesn't really matter about where I am. So what, Bucky? So what am I supposed to do? Do you have the heart to measure? I'm just telling you, you don't go in this just haphazardly. If you're going to do this measurement thing, you better be serious about it. Because if your heart is not to be right with God, your flesh will use it to beat you slap to death. And you'll think you're worthless. You can't do anything. But if your heart is to be right with God, then you'll trust God that wherever what he convicts of, he'll correct. But he also affirms in measuring. God rewards in measuring. There are times when God says, hey, listen, you've done a really good job here. And you feel the presence and the peace of God in you. See, it's just, you need to ask. And you need to understand what sin does. Sin deviates you from what God has called you to and given you. Peter says that we have everything we need to be everything he's called us to be. Everything. Why? Because he gave us Jesus. That's why it drives me crazy. People go around and say, well, I sure, Lord Jesus, would you just give me peace? If you got Jesus, you got peace because he's the Prince of Peace. Y'all all right? Lord Jesus, please give me strength. If you got Jesus, just rest in his strength. Ain't nobody stronger, amen? I'm just saying, Lord, give me wisdom. Trust Jesus. He's the wisest that's ever been. Trust him. We're asking for what we already have instead of appropriating it. See, faith possesses what grace provides. So here we are. Now, I'd say this. If you don't even have a concern or a conviction to measure, I don't know about your salvation. That's not a word of doubt. That's just why in the world are you saved and not desiring to be pleasing to God? Either you're lost or your conscience has gotten so seared that you're in a mess. And you really need to do a work of evaluation and repentance, confession and repentance, and pray that God would break your heart for him. Some of you need, the reason you get measured is some of you need to be encouraged. Some of you are working hard and tirelessly and doing some things, and you haven't given God a chance just to confirm you. And so an examination could be a confirm. You know, I'm just telling you, when I took a test, I didn't have test anxiety. I had test apathy. I didn't care. I mean, I was not a legal, I just wasn't an academic all-star, you know what I'm saying? I mean, them people went in there and they'd take, oh, I don't know, I'm going to fail, and then they'd come up and make 100 or something like that. I knew when I said I was going to fail. Y'all don't know mine. I mean, it's going to happen. I didn't go in there saying, oh, look, I made 100. If I made 100, my teacher's going to check me for cheating. You know, but there were those times when I knew that I knew the material, I knew it, and I took that test, and I wasn't anxious, and I celebrated because the test affirmed what I knew, and it was good. See, sometimes when you examine it, tests affirm what you know. And some of you are not even allowing God to affirm your walk because you won't even check it, because you're so convinced that maybe you're not good enough when God says, no, Lord, I'm telling you right now, you are walking. You are a good, faithful servant. See, I'm just telling you, God's gracious like that. He says, come before my throne boldly. Come before the throne of grace boldly. Don't come timid. Come up there. Why? Because he wants to supply our needs, not withhold them. Again, God uncovers to free us up, not beat us up. So here we are, right here. So what, Bucky? First, would you commit to testing your faith, to examining your faith, to measuring faith? Would you commit to it? Two, in committing to it, would you go into that commitment believing with everything you've got that whatever God reveals to you, that you will be obedient and doing whatever it takes to get right? Because God, listen, God's not going to show you something if you're not serious about it. Understand that? See, I'm always asked the question, can I trust God? God always asks me, can I trust you? Don't ask him to reveal something you're not going to repent of and do something about, because he's not going to do it. And here's the deal. He knows your heart already. So make sure your heart's right. Be faithful in examining it. And then be diligent in being who God saved you to be. Know that he loves you and he wants you to succeed. He loves you and he wants you to be victorious. He's not trying to catch us in wrong. He builds us for right. You understand that? That's why he says, if I'm for you, who can be against you? You understand? Jesus is for you. He's not against you. Amen? Why not examine yourself so that in his desire to be for us, we also exhibit a desire to be for him. Father, I thank you right now in your goodness and your grace, Lord Jesus, that you would do a great work here. And God, I thank you tonight that we would examine our heart. And so, Lord, in this invitation, there may be some here tonight, God, that just would publicly say, I'm willing to be examined. I'm willing to measure. I'm willing to ask. I'm willing to obey. Whatever you reveal, God, I'm willing to obey. Lord, there may be some here tonight just because of the absence of the desire to know your Holy Spirit's calling to be saved. And tonight they would be saved. Because if they stood before you, Lord, they couldn't answer the question, why should I let you into my heaven? Oh, Lord, would you save them tonight? In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.